Morning, friends. Welcome to St. John's Anglican Cathedral. My name's Callan. I'm one of the staff here. It's a great joy to be here with you and open up the Bible. We're going to think about that passage from Luke chapter 9, which was read so well for us. So please keep your Bible open or have it open for your neighbour if they don't have one. If you're new amongst us or just visiting, welcome. It's great that you're here. I hope you stay around afterwards and get to know some of the people of 11 o'clock. Let me pray for us and then we will think about this passage together. Our Father God, we are so grateful for the scriptures that teach us what is true and what is good. Help us to listen and understand and so to live this path of the cross that Jesus calls us to. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Many years ago when I lived closer to the beach, my main hobby or sport or whatever you call it was surfing. I'd go out to the beach most days, go for a surf, and one particular day it was quite big. I was quite stupid for going out, but I went anyway, and after a long time trying to paddle out through all the waves to get out the back and to have a fun surf, I was almost there and an enormous set of waves came, and the first one exploded on my head, pushed me under, spun me round for quite a while. And then it finally settled and I started to swim to the surface. And it was a big day, it was deep water, so I had to swim for a while and I swam and swam, and then my hands hit the sand, the bottom. And I discovered what I thought was up and air and life was actually down and closer to drowning and death. And I needed to be flipped around so I could get to the surface and live again, which I did, by the way, which is why I'm standing here right now. Now, in this passage, Jesus speaks about who he is and the path he walks, and it looks like he's going the wrong way, as if he's going down towards death, because he is. But he says that path and the path he gives to his followers is actually the path to life. Now, these might be very familiar verses for many of us, but they are always worth relearning because it gives us not only the shape of his life, but of our life as his followers. Remember, Luke, the writer of this gospel, he wrote this so that we might have confidence and certainty and clarity in the message of Jesus. And for many chapters, we have seen that Jesus is a savior. He brings God's truth, and with God's power, he drives out darkness and the demonic. He heals sickness, he controls nature, and he gives life back to the dead. But even though all the people are seeing this, they're still not really sure if Jesus really is the guy they're waiting for. John the Baptist, he said, the next one who comes, that's the guy. But then he's in prison and he starts wondering, Jesus, are you really the guy? And all the crowds think he's a prophet. So look at verse 19. Peter summarizes popular opinion. Jesus says, who do people say I am? Peter says, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets of old has risen. So everybody knows Jesus is a big deal. They're just not sure if he's the biggest deal that they're still waiting for. But then in our passage, someone, Peter, finally gets it right. So far, only angels and demons have accurately identified Jesus until now when Peter says, you're the Christ. But what Jesus goes on to do is show that Peter might understand who he is, but he doesn't really understand the path Jesus is going to walk, nor the path his followers will walk. So I just want us to think about the identity and path of Jesus, the identity and path of his followers, the identity and path of the Savior, Jesus. Now, we're not told why Peter finally gets it. Maybe it's the prayer in verse 18, Jesus prays and then Peter understands. But whatever reason, Peter finally understands. In verse 20, he says, you are the Christ of God. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? The word Christ is not a name, it is a title. It is the Greek word that translates the Hebrew word Messiah. And both those words, Christ, Messiah, they mean anointed, the one that God says, I choose you. And so listen to Psalm 2. This is a song in the Old Testament, a song that was sung probably when God's king was crowned. Psalm 2, verse 2, the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed. In Hebrew, Messiah, in Greek, Christ. Verse 6, God says about this Christ, I have set my king on Zion. That's the mountain of Jerusalem. And then to this Christ and King, verse 7, God says, "You are my son." And the psalm, the song goes on to say, this person, the Christ, the King, the Son, he will go on to rule all nations and provide refuge for his people. So all those words, Christ, King, Son of God, they are all different titles that mean chosen king. So when Peter calls Jesus Christ, when the Bible calls Jesus Christ, it is not a name, it is a title. It is saying King Jesus. Here is the one God promised and has chosen to be his king and to save. Jesus goes on to use a different name. Verse 22, he says, the Son of Man. That was the great figure we saw in Daniel chapter 7 just before. Another king, the one given all dominion over all people for all time. So Christ, Messiah, King, Son of God, Son of Man, these are all titles that say God's chosen king. That is who Jesus is. Now, this might be very familiar for many of us, but it's worth appreciating again because it is so easy to emphasize just one aspect of who Jesus is. So maybe we like to think of Jesus as just a prophet, someone who brings God's truth. Our Islamic friends who go out in the square and evangelize, they say this: yes, Jesus is a prophet. He taught God's truth, but he's not the final word. Or maybe we like to think of him as a wise teacher. Yes, I'll follow his wisdom, especially when it works, but maybe not all the time, not when it conflicts with my wisdom or another wisdom that I listen to. Perhaps we think of him like a sacrifice. Yes, I trust him for forgiveness, but I won't let him rule me. Now, Jesus is a prophet. He is a wise teacher. He is a sacrifice, but he's also a king. Is that how we think of him? Does his voice shape our thinking and planning and choosing and acting? Are his desires the decisive desires in my life? Does my heart and knee bow to him or to someone else? So who is he? He is the Christ. But what is his path? This is the moment of disorientation in the passage, when the thing that's expected is suddenly flipped on its head, because the expectation at the time was for this promised king that they were all waiting for to be identified, to gather people together, to lead an uprising and overthrow the occupying nation. So the expected path for the king was gather, kill, conquer. But Jesus says his path is different. It still ends with victory. Did you notice that? But the path to get there is not gather and kill. It is be rejected and then be killed. Suffer and then glory. Verse 20 and onwards. He's 21 and 22, sorry. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now just notice a few things about this. First, notice the path is necessary. He says the Son of Man must suffer. In other words, this is God's plan. It's not an accident. Notice the path is painful. He must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. Notice the path is surprising. Rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. That is, the leaders of God's own people who were waiting for the Christ, they are the very ones who reject him. But notice the path still ends in victory. On the third day be raised, or verse 26 and 7, he will come in glory and the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So it will end in victory, but the path there is upside down. To get to life, he goes down, just like I did, into death, to the bottom, and then life and victory. Suffering first, and then glory. Now, Jesus says this many more times in his journey towards the cross, probably because it's so alien to our thinking. It doesn't make sense in our world. And it reminds us that Jesus' death was a tragedy, but not a tragic accident. God wasn't scrambling to fix it up with some resurrection. It was always the plan: suffering, then glory. You might remember Philippians chapter 2, also some very familiar words for some of us. Jesus, who was equal with God, but did not grasp at that as if it was something he could use for himself, but he humbled himself as a man, and then he humbled himself to death, and then he humbled himself to death on a cross, a great spectacle of shame and pain, and therefore God highly exalted him to be above every name and to whom every knee will one day bow. So who is he? He is God's King. And what is his path? Suffering and then glory. Now, if that is who he is, who are we, those who follow him? And what path are we to walk? Jesus immediately applies his path to anyone who follows him. Who are we? What is our path? Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Notice these are words for all of us today. He said this to all. He says, if anyone comes after me, whoever would follow me. Notice this is constant. Take up your cross daily, every day. Notice it's completely shaped by Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me, lose his life for my sake. Notice it is a path of pain. Take up your cross, lose your life. Notice it's about reputation. If anyone is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. And notice it's about profit and loss. Lose your life or try and gain the world. Crucifixion was Rome's cruelest form of execution. It was designed to maximize pain and maximize shame. So the person on trial would be stripped naked, flogged, then they would publicly carry their great wooden cross to the place of crucifixion while everybody watched. They'd be nailed to the cross, then lifted up for all to see so they could slowly suffocate before everybody's eyes. You could lift yourself up to get a breath and feel the nails grate against your bones, or you could drop down for relief only to lose your breath and die. A public spectacle of excruciating pain to say, don't be like this person, this nobody, and don't be associated with them. Pain and shame. So who are we if we are those who follow Jesus? He says we are those who publicly stand with him as if walking right behind him on the way to the cross, embracing his name and his reputation despite the shame. And not only that, but we are those who embrace his name in such a way that my name and reputation, desires and dreams and skills and capacities, all of them sit under his name and his reputation. Not that I stop being me, but that all the things that make me now sit underneath him. In other words, who am I? Fundamentally, I am crucified with Christ. Listen to how Paul puts it a few decades later. Paul was one of the first missionaries for the church. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6, verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can you see what he's saying? I belong to Jesus. That means my whole existence is shaped by him. I've been crucified with him. Now my life is all about him, not about me. If that's who we are, crucified with Christ, then what's our path? It is the same path as Jesus, suffering and then glory. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It is a life of pain and shame for Jesus' sake. suffering, but also glory and life. Verse 24, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see the path that he's calling us to, suffering and then glory. Now, Jesus is not telling us a specific thing to do here. There's not some big wooden cross we need to lift as an application of this. He's telling us the shape of our whole life's path if we follow him. This is the shape of every day and of a whole life lived under Jesus. Notice Luke includes that word daily in verse 23. Take up your cross daily. That means every new day when my alarm goes off and I slide out of bed, the first thing I do is I take up the cross and I stand with Jesus and walk with him today. And I do that even if it brings shame. Shame for standing with him publicly. Maybe when we identify with his name or his teaching, he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, we identify with his way of living. And when our world says no to those things, no, I don't like what Jesus says. I don't like that you think that or believe that or live that. It can hurt us socially. It can bring shame. Remember who rejected Jesus? It was the elders, the leaders, the people who ruled the nation, the thought leaders of the day, the ones who said what was what. To follow Jesus might put us against popular opinion and feel shame. And it can be very tempting in those moments to distance ourselves from Jesus, to save ourselves and our reputation. You know, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I go to church, but I'm not like that. I don't believe that thing that Jesus says, just to kind of take the sting out of it a little bit. Now, friends, what would Jesus say to us in those moments? He would put his arm around us. He'd say, brother, sister, you just put down the cross. Don't be ashamed of me. I was lifted up in shame for you. I know what it feels like. And if we stand with Jesus, it will bring pain as we deny ourselves, say no to me and yes to others for Jesus' sake, and make all kinds of decisions or do all kinds of actions that mean we become weary or drained, or we don't earn as much as our peers or experience as much of the world or whatever it might be. And in those moments, we can be tempted to step back and become self-protecting because we fear the pain of doing those good things in Jesus' name. And in those moments, Jesus would put his arm around us and say, sister, brother, you just put down the cross to save yourself. Don't step back from the pain. I was lifted up in pain for you. I know what it feels like. Last week, I was at a night that supports CMS, one of the mission agencies we support that sends people around the world to help our world hear the name of Jesus. And this was a night of stories from Africa. And one missionary couple who serve in Ethiopia showed us a picture of a town meeting in the village that they live and serve in. In the picture, in the very middle, there is a man sitting on a chair, completely alone. And all around the walls is every other man in the village. The reason none of them will go close to this man, even though they all go to church, is because he reads the Bible. He says, I trust Jesus and I want to read his word. And his community say, rejected. They do not trade with him. It has cost him socially, cost him financially, cost him physically. But he knows the path that Jesus calls us to follow is suffering and then glory. Now, friends, Jesus is not saying there is no place to look after ourselves. You know, there's no place for self-care or something like that. God is not calling us to pain simply for pain's sake. But it is worth feeling the challenge of this passage because we live in a world that is all about avoiding pain and seeking pleasure and curating our image to avoid any shame and to gain honor. And we can easily choose self-care, a good thing, as a mask for walking a different path. Now, what are the ways of thinking in the world around us? What are the different paths we are called to walk in? There's the path of self-fulfillment. You know, fulfill yourself, enjoy it all, you're worth it. There's the path of self-discovery and expression. You know, discover who you are deep down and express it to the world. That's where real life is found. There's the path of glory. Curate yourself, promote yourself, put yourself forward, make a name for yourself, get in the hall of fame. There's the path of self-protection. Protect yourself, avoid pain, stay safe. There's the path of wealth. Gain it all, store it up, keep it safe. There's other paths too that are out there that we are told. I wonder, what is the one that you hear most loudly in your own mind and heart? Early on in my marriage, my wife and I decided that I wouldn't buy as much coffee as I wanted to because it was probably too much. And we agreed together, mutually, right? I'm not going to buy as much coffee. And one day, at the end of the week, after I'd already bought a few coffees, I got home and saw my empty cup in the car. And my first thought was, get rid of the evidence. Now, it's kind of funny, right? But it's also incredibly ugly that a husband would think, get rid of the evidence for anything, right? Now, what paths was I listening to at that point? I was not listening to take up my cross daily and follow him and deny myself. I was listening to the self-protection path. Don't have conflict with my wife. Don't say I broke our mutual agreement. Or maybe the self-fulfillment path. It's I earned the money, I can buy what I want, right? I chose those paths over deny myself, I won't buy it. Or take up my cross, I'm sorry, I broke our agreement today. What are the paths that you hear most strongly in your mind and heart? Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Lose yourself and you will save your life. And friends, we need to hear Jesus' warning in this passage. He says, whoever saves his life, whoever pursues hanging on to themselves, he says, you will lose it. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose yourself? Can you imagine that day when Jesus comes in great glory, only for him to say to you, I was not ashamed to take up the cross for your sake, but you were ashamed of me, and you put down the cross for your sake, and then exclude us from his kingdom. We need to hear the warning, but we also need to hear the promise. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If we follow Jesus, there will be many moments in our life where we feel pain or shame. It feels like going under the water and hitting the bottom, wrong way. And our world and our instincts will say, you're going in the wrong direction. Go the other way. But friends, Jesus says it is not the wrong direction. It is suffering and then glory. Keep heading towards the path of suffering for his sake. Glory is at the end. What will it look like for us? I think there's a number of us in this room with different things we need to hear from this. There are some of us who just need to recognize that following Jesus means there is a cross to pick up. Maybe we're just exploring Jesus, and if that's you, we're so excited that you're here because Jesus is wonderful. But you do need to know, if you are going to commit your life to him, that it is not no cost. There is a great cost, which is walking the path of suffering before glory. Now, that's not a cost that earns us anything. Jesus has won all of it for us. But he calls us to follow him, and his path was suffering and then glory. Now, some of us have been in church for a little bit or even a long time, and we still haven't recognized there's a cross to pick up. But friends, we cannot pretend that subscribing to church or some of Jesus' values and then walking our own way is in any way doing what Jesus says here. He is the crucified king. Is he king of my life? Am I trusting him, following him, denying myself, taking up my cross for his sake? Because he says, if I hold tightly to myself, I will lose it. Some of us need to be reminded that this is a daily call. It's not just baptized in the path and then carry on, but each new day, my whole Christian life, take up the cross, take up the cross. Is today called today? That's a day to take up the cross. So each day in the home, take up my cross. Maybe your home is one with young kids, with the particular demands and difficulties that brings. Or maybe your home is with teenage kids, with the particular demands and difficulties of that. Or maybe your kids have left home and that brings its own set of challenges. Maybe you live on your own or with peers that are outside your family. Maybe you live in some kind of community surrounded by people your own age. Or perhaps home for you is very complicated. Each of those has its own set of difficulties and demands. But in each single home, each day, take up my cross and follow him. Or maybe it's when I get to work each week, I don't just put down the cross and then live a ruthless life of business. When shortcuts would be easier, or when training that person will just take time, or when graciousness towards a mistake feels costly, when credit can be so easily taken for something I didn't do, or when associating with Jesus will be costly for whatever reason, each day, take up my cross. In my relationships, when choosing myself just becomes more convenient, take up my cross. Jesus says that's where I find real life. And then there are those of us who have been taking up our cross daily and we're just exhausted and we're worn out because it is hard. And what we need is to be reminded that it's worth it. Maybe it's the shame that we feel. Maybe we've lost friends or family, or just the relationship's different and I know it because of my faith. Maybe it's the pain we feel. Walking Jesus' way is costly. The love I give, the forgiveness, the kindness, the gentleness, the generosity, the energy, the money, the repentance. So many things that feel costly and it can feel exhausting. Perhaps for some of us, we're nearing retirement or we are retired. And along with our tools, we're feeling like we want to put down the cross. We've carried it for so long. We've done the Christian thing for so many years. But now I have time for me and it feels like I've earned it. Jesus says, each day, take up the cross. Lose your life and you will save it. Now, friends, I usually like to end with a story of someone kind of living this out. But I actually want to point out a living story amongst us in all of our congregations that I think we need to see. We live in a culture that is sexualized and that idolizes family as plan A, right? If you're not in a romantic relationship, something's wrong with your life. And there are a number of brothers and sisters who are single for whatever reason, but not only that, who are single and who pursue hard-won contentment. They say, Jesus matters most and I'll pursue that no matter how hard it is. And they do that into their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and beyond. And they, in our culture, are a wonderful model of denying themselves every day and saying, I want to honor Jesus, especially when our culture keeps saying to them, change it, go in the other direction, don't listen to Jesus. And they say again and again, I'll trust him because the life is suffering and then glory. Now, there's lots of models of suffering and glory in every life circumstance. But that is one I think gives us a particular helpful model in this culture. Friends, who are we? We are those who have been crucified with Jesus and he calls us to a life of suffering and then glory. It is a path he walked before us. It is a path he walked for us. And when Jesus was lifted on the cross and then died and then put in the tomb, at every moment the world said, wrong direction. It's like he's going down to drowning and then death. But a few days later, breath entered his body, God raised him and put him on the throne, and he will come again. And so as he calls us to follow his steps, friends, we know that it is worth it, and we know that he will give us our life back in the end. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we are so grateful for Jesus, who walked a path of suffering and glory for us, who now is with you in glory and will return in glory. Help us to follow him. Help us each day to deny ourselves and take up our cross, not to earn any favor with you, but simply because Jesus calls us to it and we know that he has won us our life and future. And we ask these things in his